this time, that's but now, that's at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. To declare his righteousness. Romans 3:10, we just read, said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Therefore, we are in need of an imputed righteousness. We have none of our own. We have none that we can obtain through our good works. We have no righteousness that we can obtain through keeping the law, because our flesh is weak. And so we must have righteousness. So if we're going to have righteousness and we have none of our own and we can't even conjure up any of our own, then we must have an imputed righteousness. That's a righteousness that is freely given to us, as we read here, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the only place that we can find this perfect righteousness is in Jesus, because he is the only holy man, the only good man. Praise the Lord. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. This particular word, remission, number 3928, the Greek word, number 3929, I'm sorry, 3929, the Greek word 3929 is found only once in the New Testament. And it means, according to Strong's concordance, toleration. Toleration. For the toleration of sins that are past. And Vine's Greek word study says that that word means a passing by of debt or sin. So let's read it again. For the passing by of the debt of sins that are past. Or for the toleration of sins that are past. In other words, sins that are past are sins that were committed before the appearance of Jesus Christ. Before Jesus came, before that man whom the law and the prophets said was coming finally came, those sins that are past were committed before Jesus came. And their remission was only a passing by of sin. That is, God only tolerated temporarily those sins. He only tolerated them. He only passed by them temporarily. But now, something wonderful has happened. Praise the Lord. Remember, the Bible teaches us that the blood of bulls and of goats could not take away sins. But they all pointed toward that one man, the Lamb of God, who could take away the sins of the whole world. And he came, and he did. And we can say, but now, the righteousness of God is revealed. Praise the Lord. That's what I needed, and that's what the world needs today. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Forbearance, number 463, means a holding back, a delay of punishment. Now, are you beginning to see the picture? Whom God has set forth to be a pacification, an appeasement, a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We even read in the book of Acts that at those times God winked at those things. There was a day coming in which our sins would be permanently taken care of. Now, his holding back or his delay of punishment is not the basis, in my mind, for his forgiveness. In other words, his forbearance is not the basis for his forgiveness of sins. Let me explain. Sin must be punished. The penalty for sin may be delayed, but eventually the wages of sin is death. Eventually, sin must be punished. That's why, unless we repent of our sins, we're in eternal trouble. And even after we are saved, if we do not confess our sins, we have a serious problem facing us. We have the penalty for that sin facing us. But if we will confess our sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy, He'll forgive us our sins, take them away, and we have a clear conscience again, and we can go on our way rejoicing. I said that His forbearance is not the basis for His forgiveness. Sin must be punished. The penalty may be delayed, but eventually it'll catch up with us. Be sure your sin will find you out. It must be paid. The penalty for sin must be paid. God Himself. Now I want you to listen to this closely. I think this is basic, fundamental Bible doctrine. God Himself cannot pardon sinners who have sinned against Him without a basis. God cannot justify a sinner without a basis. Ah, but I hear somebody say, God can do anything. Therefore, He can pardon, He can forgive, He can justify sinners without any basis at all for it. I'm sorry, friend, that's not true. Let me reason with you a minute. The Bible says in Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. Everybody say, God cannot lie.
God cannot lie.
Now, let me read to you from Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and God says, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, God said, if you sin, you're going to die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. God said, God who cannot lie, said, Adam and Eve, if you sin, you're going to die. They sin. God Himself could not pardon them. God Himself could not justify them. God Himself could not say, I'm sorry you sinned. Let's just forget the whole thing and start over. Because God Almighty, who cannot lie, had already spoken and said, if you do it, you're going to die. God Himself cannot justify the sinner without a basis.
Amen.
And that's why we're reading what we're reading. That He has concluded the whole world under sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just think now. God said, in the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. And God must keep His word or He isn't God. He can, oh, I changed my mind. Yeah, I'm sorry about that. I shouldn't have made that law so tough, you know. I didn't realize you were going to go and eat that fruit. And boy, you really let me down, folks. You know? No, you just think about it. God must keep His word or He isn't God. Oh, certainly He wouldn't be the one true God. So God temporarily suspended the sentence of damnation. Now, would you allow me to call that the forbearance of God? Read it again. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, right from the Garden of Eden on up to Calvary, through the forbearance of God. Oh, hallelujah. But then something wonderful happened. Praise the Lord. Then He says in verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time. At this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That He might be just. Deuteronomy 32:4, He is the rock. His word is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. Isaiah 45:21. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Acts 3:14, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just, that's capital J, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Acts 7:52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, capital J, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Acts 22:14, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that Just One, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. That was Ananias talking to Paul, or Saul. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Revelation 15:3, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So what I'm saying is God is essentially, fundamentally, intrinsically, inherently, innately just. Everything he does is just. Revelation 15:3, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. But he is not only just. He is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we have a question. How can God be just and the justifier? When justice demands your death, when justice calls for your trial and guilt and damnation, how can he be just and justify us? Remember this in passing. God never justifies sin. He justifies the sinner. Don't ever forget that. The world today is trying to make it sound like God justifies sin. He doesn't justify sin. He doesn't make sin just as though it had never happened. He makes the sinner just as though he never sinned. If we go about trying to justify sin, we are belittling Calvary, because that's where we were justified. So my question is, how can God be just and the justifier? When justice demands that the sinner die, how then can God justify the sinner? I was at work. A minister visited our house. My wife conversed with him, and he said to my wife during the course of their conversation that God could have saved mankind in a variety of ways. He just happened to choose a bloody cross because it would be more emotional and meaningful to us. And my wife said, ooh, something went through her. She didn't respond to him, but when I came home from work, immediately she told me about it because it troubled her pure mind. And she said, honey, what about it? And so we had a good conversation that evening. God could not save us a variety of ways. In fact, instead of there being a variety or a multitude of ways that God could have saved us, there was no way. There was no way God could save us, because Adam and Eve were God's creation, and they sinned, and their seed was corrupted, and everything they produced was corrupt. That's why the Bible says, being born again of incorruptible seed, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, the Bible says the sinner must die. And somebody says God could have saved the sinner a million different ways. No, there was no way he could save the sinner. When Jesus came, he was the way maker. The old song says he's a way maker. Amen. He came and said, I am the way. He did not come and say, I am the preferred way, or I am the best way, or I am the number one way, or I am one of the ways. He came and said, I am the way. I am the truth, I am the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. I am the way, I am the only way. Before Jesus came, there was no way.
Amen.
The blood of bulls and goats, no way could take away sins. All those Old Testament sacrifices all piled together could not take away sins. Read it again. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Praise the Lord. He justified us. How did he justify us? He justified us. What does that mean, that he might be just and the justifier? He justified us by taking our place. He died for us. He died in our stead. He hung where we should have hung. He took our punishment for us. He suffered what we should have suffered. That's what Peter said. He suffered the just for the unjust. He was just, but he suffered for the unjust. And that's all the rest of us. It has been said, when man sinned, God's justice would have destroyed him, but God's mercy would not allow it. On the other hand, God's mercy would have forgiven him, but God's justice would not allow it. Justice and mercy. Think about it. Let me repeat it. When man sinned, justice says he must die. But God's mercy said, no. On the other hand, God's mercy would have just rushed in and forgiven him. But justice says, no, he must die. So justice and mercy. Me. There's an interesting scripture in Psalm 85, verse 10. It says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I know years ago when I read that, the first time with meaning, when it struck me. I had never read a commentator on it. I had never heard a sermon on it. And I began to weep profusely when I read that. Because I had a picture of Calvary. I had a picture of mercy and truth meeting together. I had a picture of Jesus going to Calvary. The truth is, the sinner must die. The mercy said, take me, let him go free. And I wept, and I wept. And I think that that's what we're talking about in Romans 3:26 today, when Paul says, oh, I just love to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. One man said that justice and mercy came into collision. Both could not be gratified. Justice demands the punishment of the offender. But listen, justice was not disregarded. Justice was not set aside. Jesus met the just demands of a holy God. He died in our place. James 2:13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Justice demands that the sinner should be condemned. Mercy pleads that the sinner may be spared, or that the sinner may be saved. But both mercy and justice met at Calvary when Jesus cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think I'm hearing the voice of mercy. Luke 23:34. Someone wrote, and I copied it, the beauty of the gospel is not that it makes allowances for sin, but that it makes atonement for sin. The beauty of the gospel is not that it tolerates sin, but that it destroys sin. And that brings us to Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Isn't this a wonderful gospel? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do, no strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. Beautiful. I would like to preach or have you preach or somebody preach on songs and then sing the song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And another wonderful song that I'd like to read in your hearing. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no languor know, these for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Another poem that some beautiful person wrote. By the sea of crystal, saints in glory stand, myriads in number, drawn from every land. Robed in white apparel, washed in Jesus' blood, they now reign forever with the Lamb of God. Unto God Almighty sitting on the throne, and the Lamb victorious, be the praise alone. God has wrought salvation, he did wondrous things. Who shall not extol thee, holy King of Kings? Praise the Lord. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there. Calvary covers it all. Oh, we need to lift up the story of the cross of Christ. For he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And I know that's historical. And I know that Calvary is history. And I know that it's the message of the cross by which men are saved, the Bible says. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Just think, you had no righteous standing with God. You had no valid righteousness of your own. You had no righteousness that could make you worthy of heaven. None. None whatsoever. 4,000 years of attempts. Failed. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to save those that were under the law. Just think, we had no righteousness of our own. And then, Jesus came. He lived a holy life, a righteous life, a perfect life, and then he offered that life on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood, his pure, perfect, holy blood, and said, I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for you. You deserve to die. You have sinned. I haven't. You deserve to die, but I'm going to die in your place. And that's what he did. He died in our place. And in so doing, he provided us with a righteousness that was acceptable to God. He imputed. That means he gave us credit for his holy life. Just think. When I stand before God, washed in the blood of Jesus, it will be no different when God looks at me or you who have been washed in the blood of Jesus than when he looks at his own son, Jesus Christ. Now, I mean, that's so overwhelming that half of us are saying, I don't believe it. The other half are saying, I don't receive it. And the rest of us are worshipers. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. That's exactly what happened. He took our place. He gave us his righteousness. He gave us credit for his holy life. In the sight of God, when we are justified, when we are forgiven of our sins, when we are washed in his blood, in the sight of God, we appear to him. Even as Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, man, that's... I know why we don't have a lot of happy Christians today. Dr. Tim Lee said there's not a whole lot of rejoicing among Christians in America today. They don't really believe this. They don't really believe that they have imputed righteousness. They're still struggling to make their own righteousness. Develop their own righteousness. Don't misunderstand me. We got to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the spirit and flesh. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm talking about this book that's telling us what it's telling us today. It's saying to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Our righteousnesses, the Bible says in Isaiah, are as filthy rags. Have you ever removed filthy rags from anywhere? I don't mean just gasoline smelling rags or grease smelling rags. I'm talking about filthy rags. Rags that have cleaned up after an accident. All the stench and smell that goes with it. You just want to get rid of that. Hold your nose while you carry it to the incinerator or the garbage dump, whatever. Oh. How do we get this? How do we get this justification? How do we get this righteousness? I want it. Lord, I've heard about it. I want it. How do I get it? How can I know that I have it? How can I rest assured that I have it? Lord, you know I want it. I've been saved for 44 years. I want it, Lord. Well, let's read. See what he says. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Master, one said to Jesus, a group said to Jesus, we want to do the works of God. Jesus said, this is the work of God. That you believe on him whom he hath sent.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord.
Do you believe today?
Amen.
Now something blesses me in the Bible. Though a lot of people don't believe, and though the world at large does not believe, the Bible says if we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is God. He has already died on the cross. He has already provided this salvation. And here it is. Elusive to those who refuse to believe. But available to all those who do believe. I'm a believer today. Praise the Lord. That's why I can run these aisles. That's why I can dance. That's why I have no problem lifting my hands and waving my hands. That's why I have no problem shouting unto God with a voice of triumph or clapping my hands unto the Lord. I don't just clap when we're singing some fast beat chorus. I clap my hands unto the Lord because he died for me. He took my place. He gave me his righteousness. Praise the Lord. I'm a believer. Huh? Somebody can look at you and say, I don't think you ought to get so happy. I don't believe what you believe. Well, I'm sorry, but your unbelief doesn't affect my joy. Because I believe it. Whether you believe it or not, I believe it. And so, saints of God, let me encourage you. If the whole church is sitting unmoved and you're moved, you go ahead and move.
Hallelujah.
You go ahead and move. You believe it. You may, the rapture might take place and you're the only believer. I don't know. But believe it. Praise the Lord. Believe it. Oh, we've got to come to the place where we believe this. I don't think this means that we believe in the historicity of Jesus. We believe that this man once lived and he once walked the earth. Yeah, I believe that. Now, I think there's more to it than that. Well, do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Yeah, I believe that. I don't think that's enough either. I really don't. I don't think it's enough to believe Jesus died. That's not enough. The Bible calls for more than that. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead.
Yes.
It's a little different believing in somebody died and believing that somebody revived. That's two different stories. You'd be a lot more alert and wide awake walking through the cemetery at midnight. If you believed in the resurrection and not just death. So it's not enough to believe that a man once lived called Jesus. It's not enough to believe that he died for your sins. You must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and thou shalt be saved. Praise the Lord. Oh, I like this, and I've said this before. Let me repeat myself in closing this morning. But the Bible says that Abraham believed God. That's what the Old Testament says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, what about Abraham's sin, somebody might say? How could he have righteousness back in the Old Testament? This is going to be a shocker to some people, but I've said it before, and I've never been successfully refuted for saying it yet. And let me say it again. There is only one plan of salvation. Listen, Old Testament people got saved the same way New Testament people get saved. This is a shocker. I know it. Because people thought in the Old Testament they got saved by offering the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and heifers and so on. And they thought in the New Testament we got saved another way. We speak in tongues and we're buried in the water in Jesus' name. And we get saved one way and they get saved another. No, let me explain something to you. There is only one plan of salvation. Christ only died once. How did Abraham then believe God and have his faith counted to him for righteousness? He looked forward to Calvary. How did I get saved down in 1944, August 27, Sunday p.m.? I look back to the same cross that Abraham looked forward to. The difference is, they had to do all those things because of to gain the forbearance of God. They had to do all those things to gain that toleration we read about. They had to do all those things in type and shadow of what was to come. They had faith in what the law and the prophets said was coming. We have faith in what came. And it's the same person.
Yes.
There is only one plan of salvation, and Jesus said, I am that plan. I am the way. No man, not Adam, not Abraham, not David, not Zechariah, Malachi, not John the Baptist. No man, not any New Testament person. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
So there's only one way to get saved, one plan of salvation. Jesus took our sins to Calvary. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, saints of God, can we look back to Calvary today and thank the Lord for our salvation? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we look to you, Lord. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Calvary. We thank you for the supreme sacrifice.